Hey, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that the goodness of God is chasing after you today? Man, go ahead and have a seat. Listen, if you're here this morning, though, and when I ask that question, like, do you believe the goodness of God is chasing you this morning? You're like, man, I'm not sure, Brad. I'm not really sure. I don't really feel that this morning. Can I just say I am so thankful that you're here? Because I know for a fact, because I have experienced it in my own life, that the love and the mercy of God are pursuing you this morning. And so I'm so excited you're here because I believe this morning that you are going to experience God's love chasing you down. And I'm so grateful that you are joined us this morning, that we're here together this morning. I'm excited. So listen, this morning we're doing things a little differently. If you've not been to First Shallow Water before, and like this is your first experience, this is going to be really weird. We're in a message series called "You Asked for It," and some of you are going to be like, "Man, I've never been to a church service where this happened. This feels odd," and it is. So we've received a bunch of questions over the course of the past month, and we're spending these 3 weeks—last week, this week, and next week—answering those questions. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. A couple of things, though, that I want to say first. I'm always nervous about doing this because I don't want for any of you guys to ever think that I feel like I have all of the answers to all of the questions, okay? Because I totally don't. I am not in any way particularly wise or particularly holy, okay? So we're just going to do our best to go to Scripture together and see what God has to say about the things that we're going to be talking about this morning. So I want to make sure that I say that. Also, want to make sure that we're answering these questions in a really short, like we don't have very much time to answer any one of these questions. And a lot of these questions are questions that are really big, and some long conversations would be a better way for us to kind of wrestle with these questions together. But hopefully what we're doing this morning is going to kind of start some conversations for you and start you searching out Scripture about them, because we believe that that's where we find truth and that's where we find answers from the Lord, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then me and my friend Anna are going to talk about some questions we received this week. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit being present here with us this morning, for the joy that comes from knowing and acknowledging that you love us, God, and that you pursue us with your love. And God, we need your wisdom. We need your truth to reign. And so I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill me, would fill this time, and that we would hear, God, from you during these next few moments. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, let's give a big round of applause for Anna Jackson this morning. Anna Jackson, the one and only. She is going to be here this morning to kind of help with the questions, asking the questions, and also to help me from, you know, chasing rabbits.
So. Yeah, I definitely have the easier job looking at some of the questions this week. So I hope y'all are ready because it's going to be really good today. So let's jump in and get started. So our first question is, if Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, then why don't we follow it anymore?
Okay, that is a really good question. But in order for us to answer that question, we may have to back up because some of you, when you hear Jesus abolishing the law, like that's a bunch of church speak. And those of us who've been going to church have a good idea what that is. But maybe if you didn't grow up in the church or this might feel a little bit weird. Like, what are these people even talking about? So let me explain it. In the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament are called the Torah, okay? And those five books of the Old Testament were kind of the centerpiece of Jewish faith and practice. And in those first five books, God gives the nation of Israel a bunch of rules that he wants for them to follow. And this question is kind of rooted in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, where Jesus is preaching to everybody. He's kind of laying out his ministry and what the kingdom of God looks like. And in 5:17, he says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." And so if Jesus came to accomplish the purpose of the law, then I think it's a fair question for us to ask, what is the purpose of the law, right? Okay, so Israel received a specific calling from God. God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. He led them out. He led them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, he met with the people of Israel. And in Exodus, which is telling this whole story, the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, this is what happens. So let's look together at Exodus 19, verse 3. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and you will keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me. And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel." And so there's a whole lot going on in this passage, but I want to zero in on this. Israel, as a people, they were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. And priests have two functions, right? A priest's function is to, first of all, embody the character of God for creation. And the second job is to reflect the praises of creation to God. And so Israel was supposed to embody God's character on earth. So right after this passage, when Moses is talking about all this stuff, the Lord begins to give the nation of Israel some instruction on how they could embody his character. So the law is all about helping the people of Israel be a nation of priests, embody his character in the world. So Jesus fulfills the law, accomplishes the purpose of the law, because he completely embodied the character of God while he was on earth. He literally embodied it, right? He literally put on flesh and embodied God's character on earth. That's what Jesus did. So our job then is to surrender our lives to Jesus, who embodied the character of God completely and fully, so that we can live into the calling that God has placed on us. Because the same calling that Israel had is the same calling that you and I have if we're in Christ Jesus together. In 2 Peter, don't believe me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, right, the author of 1 Peter writes this. He says, "But you're not like that, for you are a chosen people." Listen to this. "You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession." The same language that was used in Exodus, the author of 1 Peter is using to describe the church, those of us who are in Christ. So as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. And so that's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to embody God's character in the world, and that comes by surrendering ourselves to Christ. So Paul, he wrote to the Galatians, and the church in Galatia, some among them were trying to add to the gospel. They were saying, the gospel is faith in Jesus and other things, right? All these laws, all these rules, the law. And Paul is really mad about that in Galatians, if you read it. I mean, he is pulling out the whooping stick on the church, on the Galatian church. And so he's saying that they've been set free from the law because of their faith in Jesus who fulfills the law. In Galatians 2, beginning with verse 19, here's what the Apostle Paul says. Listen to this. He says, "For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet It's all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die." Paul's saying, look, what we've got to do is we've got to surrender ourselves to Jesus in faith. When we do that, the Holy Spirit of God accomplishes the purpose of the law in us. And that's what being a Christian is all about. We can't follow the demands of the law. Every time we do, we fail over and over again. We're called to give our lives to Jesus so that he can do that in us, right?
So that huge pivot from law and legalism to grace,
yes,
which allows us to live like,
right,
we're supposed to live.
Even if we could follow every rule of the law, Even if we could do all of that, we might still be breaking it because our hearts wouldn't be humble before the Lord, right? So we need Jesus.
Yeah, absolutely. And just a reminder, as you're following along in the YouVersion event app, there are resources plugged in through that to help you dig deeper into any of these questions. And then we also have some great resources on our website. So if this is kind of piquing your curiosity, especially as we shift into some of these next questions, there are more resources there that we encourage you to dig into. So I think we would all agree that life is a little different these days than maybe what it has been in the past. Mm. And as a result of that, we see a whole new level of some of the issues that people in this room and people in the world around us are struggling with. And so I think that certainly is reflected in some of these next questions. So I appreciate you taking it on to help us see what does God have to say about that. And you know, just the reminder that I've heard you say many times as you've been preparing for this, that this isn't about your opinion, our opinion. Your opinion may not even represent the whole church,
right,
as a whole, but driving us to Christ. So I thank you for that. So this next question is kind of a big question, and one that, coming from an educational background, I certainly see this being a big issue with especially our younger people right now, but I assume that it's much larger than just that. So Brad, how do you guide, or how do we as parents and as believers guide kids who are exploring their sexual identity?
Exploring identity is something that happens with kids. Okay, that's what growing up is about, discovering who we are, you know? Where we are choosing to root our identity, what the foundation of our identity is, that's the key question. And I know that there are a lot of people in our world and kids in our world who are really struggling to figure out what is the basis of my identity. And our culture tells us to root our identity in a lot of things. It tells us to root our identity in our feelings, our desires, our career, our family, our ethnicity. Like, there's a lot of places where our culture is telling us to root our identity. And all those ways all of those ways lead us to death. The place to root our identity that leads to life is Christ Jesus, okay? We could have just as easily gotten a question that says, how do I help my child who is starting to root their identity in sports? Like, that would be as dangerous a thing, to try to root our identity in our sports, right? To try to root our identity in our academic achievement. That would be just as dangerous a thing. And so Paul, once again, going back to Galatians, he's writing to them, and he's writing to some folks there who are really struggling with where to root their identity, honestly. They thought that many of them in the Galatian church thought that they should root their identity in their ethnicity as Jewish people, as children of Israel, and in the religious practices and customs that were related to all of that. And Paul writes a real strong letter to them to remind them that it's only that our identity can only be rooted in Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. It has to be rooted in Him alone. And in Galatians 3, this is what he writes, and I want you to pay real close attention to this verse. Galatians 3:26, he says, listen, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are His heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. There is so much rich goodness in that passage, but I want to zero in on Paul lists all of these places where you and I often will try to root our identity, and we've all tried to root it there for all of human history, right? In our social standing, in our ethnicity, right? In our gender, right? All these places where we might try to root our identity, and Paul says none of that is where we ought to root it. It should all be rooted in faith in Christ Jesus and who Jesus tells us that we are. So faith, but all of that happens because of faith. And faith, we have to remember, is two things in Scripture. It's humility and surrender. Faith means that I come to God and I say, Lord, I know that when I'm left to my own devices, I can destroy my life and other people's lives. I need you and I need your rescue. And faith is also surrender. Faith means I'm giving all of myself, everything about me, all of the ways I see myself, all of my hopes for the future, all of my feelings, all of my desires, I'm giving that all to you and placing it all in your hands. That's what faith is. And so we have to be willing to give ourselves completely to God, to surrender ourselves completely to Him. And so as parents, what we've got to do is help our kids understand that that's where we place our identity. That's what we are all called to do. One of the reasons, friends, listen to me, one of the reasons why our kids are struggling with where to root their identity is because of the example we're giving them. They're watching us root our identity in our career. They're watching us root our identity in our achievement. They're watching us root our identity in them. And if we want for our kids to know where to root their identity, we've got to model that for them. We've got to live it out in front of them. And that's an important thing for us to wrestle with as well.
As you were talking about that, I was thinking, you know, if the root of knowing our identity is getting into who does God say I am, mm-hmm. then we also kind of have to ask ourselves the question of how much time are we spending pursuing that?
Right.
And I think about our digital parenting conference last mm-hmm. week. You know, if our kids are spending the majority of our time on internet, on social right. media, where that is sending some mixed messages, mm-hmm. and they're spending more time there than in church and with their youth group and right. in the Bible and in quiet time, then that's going to lend itself to being focused on who the world says they are or yeah. is encouraging them to be versus who God says they
yeah,
are.
Yeah, these questions. Who does Jesus say that you are? What does Jesus want for your life to look like? What plans does He have for you? How is Christ calling you to live? Those are the questions that should shape and form our identity as adults and as children.
Yeah, great. And again, more resources available mm-hmm. To pursue that, because that's certainly a deep question. And I would encourage parents who maybe are in that struggle bus to
right.
use those of us that are here to support you through that,
yes.
Whether it's talking to Brad or to Michael or Julie mm-hmm. or myself, because our whole goal is pointing everybody, our kids included, towards who Christ is and
yes.
who He says they are. Okay, so let's dig a little deeper on that one. And this is tough stuff. So again, I appreciate you being brave enough to go there. But these two questions go hand in hand. Can you be gay and still be a Christian? And will you still go to heaven if you have previously given your life to Christ?
So I just want to assume, first of all, that whoever wrote this question, that this is a struggle that's going on in your life. And let's be honest, in a room this size, the likelihood is that there's someone here who is struggling with this question. And if you're watching online, you know, there's probably someone who's watching online who this is a question that you're asking yourself this morning. And so I want to just say this. I'm addressing you with this response. Those of you who are struggling with this question in your own life, I'm talking to you because you're important, and I want you to know that. You may be struggling right now with questions regarding your sexuality. You're wondering what that means for you, for your relationship with God, for your relationship with His church. And so I want to just start out by saying something to you right from the top, okay? God loves you. God loves you passionately and intimately. He sacrificed Himself for you. God loves you exactly as you are this morning. And He's calling you to come to Him as you are. God wants for you to receive His love, to surrender to His loving care for your life, to allow your life to be shaped by His mercy and His will for you. That's true for every one of us here this morning. Every one of us, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what we may be struggling through today, the love of God is reaching out to us. It's reaching out to all of us this morning. That's the truth. And the second thing I want to say is, listen, I'm not qualified And no one in this room this morning is qualified to determine the status of another person's relationship with God. Okay? Salvation is the work of God. My opinion doesn't enter into God's salvific work. Okay? But having said all of that, I think it's important that we remind ourselves what a Christian actually is. Okay, if we're going to think through this question, let's remind ourselves what a Christian actually is. So here's a few things that a Christian is not, right? Being baptized does not make you a Christian. Following all of the rules does not make you a Christian. None of us can follow all the rules anyway, right? We just talked about that. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. It's important. It's helpful, but it does not make you a Christian. A Christian, listen, friends, this is so important. A Christian is someone who's acknowledged their need for God's rescue and has surrendered their life completely to Christ. And as Christians, we're constantly bringing our lives before God and asking God to align our desires, our actions, our hopes with His truth and with His will. Psalm 139 says this. It says, in verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out everything in me that offends you and lead me along the path to everlasting life." Listen, that's the constant prayer of any Christian. We're always asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the ways in which we're not aligned with God's will for us, because we know God's will is perfect. The beginning of that psalm actually outlines all of the ways that God knows us. Like, He formed us in our mother's womb. He knows the thoughts in our head before they even become words that come out of our mouth. He knows everything about us, and He knows everything about you. Everything. He knows all of the things that we worry about and that we struggle with, and all of the fears and all of the anxious thoughts that roll around in our hearts. He knows all of that stuff, and He loves you. And what He's asking us to do is come to Him and to lay all of that stuff down before Him and let Him search us. Let Him test us. Let Him heal us. That's what He does. And that's who He is. Is there any part? Listen, this is a question all of us have to answer today. Is there any part of your life that you are withholding from God? Is there any part of your heart that you don't want God to search out? Is there anything in your life that you would choose over what God has for you? All of us have, as Christians, have to answer that. And the truth is, there are a lot of us here this morning, if we're being honest, we would have to answer yes to that. There are parts of our heart we don't want God to search out. There are things in our life that we know aren't right, but we want to keep them. Friends, what it means to be a Christian is that we've taken all of that to the Lord God and we've surrendered it to Him. And when He reveals those things to us, we repent and we change. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be a Christian. We've got to acknowledge that. That's what God wants to do with all of us. So listen, I don't get to tell you what those places are in your life that God needs to search out. The Holy Spirit tells you that. I don't get to tell you what the Holy Spirit needs to work on in your life. But you have to be willing to ask. You have to be willing to change if that's what God is requiring of you. I also don't get to prescribe, right, what the Holy Spirit works on first in your life. Like, I could have a list. I want for this person really needs for the Holy Spirit to work on this, but I don't get to do that. God does that. God decides. And God, in His mercy, He doesn't show us all of the things that we have to work on at the same time, right? If He did, we would all give up. We would despair and we would give up. But He works on things one at a time in our life, and I don't get to tell Him when or what to work on. He does that. That's what God wants to do with all of us. But listen, we have to be willing to work with the Holy Spirit in the lives of our church family. We have to love each other, encourage one another. We have to work on the Holy Spirit's timetable. So the Holy Spirit might lead you to someone that you trust. He might lead you to someone you have a relationship with. He might even lead you to me in order to have a conversation and in order for him to reveal his truth to you. I'll tell you what, though. I'm done with trying to be the Holy Spirit in other people's lives, particularly if they haven't asked for me to be that. I'm done with that. I want to point everyone I know to Jesus and to the work of the Holy Spirit. I want to allow the Holy Spirit to work in people's lives. And I want to talk with people about the truth when they've invited me to do that in their life. And I'll do that. If you want some guidance, if you want some prayer, if you want someone to speak with you about all of this, I would love to do that. But this morning, what I want to say, if you're here or if you're listening, to every person in this room, being a Christian means that I have given myself over to Christ. And His will for me is more important than my will for my own life. And I want whatever He gives me from His hand. And I think there's a whole lot of us here this morning who we think we are Christians because we go to church, because we know the right answers, because we can check all of the right boxes, but we've never surrendered our will to God. And that's the foundation of what it means to be a Christian. If you haven't done that this morning, that's what God is calling you to do. Surrender yourself to Him today. And that's the best I can do right now in answering that question. So
I think that was a really great response. And going back to, you know, as we are walking alongside people who are struggling with this, that judgment's not our place. You know, that's the Holy Spirit. I always try to keep it real simple in my life. Mm-hmm. I have two jobs, love God, love people.
Right.
He's got all the rest.
And that doesn't mean that we haven't searched through Scripture.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that we haven't worked through Scripture to try to determine what God wants for us and what God's best for our lives is and what things that we could engage in that would be destructive for us. Of course it means that.
Of course
we're doing that, right? Yeah. But when we're having conversations with people about that, it's conversations that are rooted in love and in the work of the Holy Spirit, yeah. And they're conversations that God has ordained for us to have.
Yeah.
They're conversations with people we have a relationship with about that stuff. That's how we do it. Anyway, we'll talk about that more actually next Sunday.
All right. Matter of fact, looking forward to it. Okay, so as we kind of continue down this path of looking at culture and how our world is kind of rocking along, do you think we've fallen so far as a society that we're doomed? And how do we get our nation back to what it was intended to be?
Okay, so that word doomed, you know, I think it's really tough for any of us who are Christians to use the word doomed, okay? Can I just be honest with you, right? We know how the story ends. The Lord God Almighty wins, y'all. He wins. The Lord God Almighty is victorious to yesterday, today, and forever. He's victorious over sin and over death. So no, we're not doomed, okay? That's a short answer, okay? But let's talk about some things. We can acknowledge together this morning that things are bad. Okay, can we just acknowledge that together, right? When we look around, it doesn't take a genius to look around at our world and see that there's a lot of hatred, a lot of division, a lot of decisions that are being made without the root of truth that is Scripture and that is Christ Jesus. We know that, okay? But can we also just be honest with each other and acknowledge that things have always been bad? I mean, if we just look at our nation as a microcosm, right? A Declaration of Independence was written, right? By Thomas Jefferson. These are the opening words of our Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among those are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And friends, as soon as Thomas Jefferson wrote those words down, they weren't true. When he wrote them, there were thousands of people in our nation that were enslaved. One of the first acts of the Continental Congress, the Constitutional Convention, when they gathered together to put the Constitution together, one of the first acts that they came to was to essentially say that African American slaves in our country had no right to vote. African American slaves were essentially three-fifths of a person. They put that in the Constitution. So from our first steps as a government, we were denying our own ideals. We weren't living up to our own ideals from our first moment. as a nation. And we've never lived up to them. We've always had a long history of really good, amazing things and a long history of oppression and harm and evil. And the truth is, we're not alone. I mean, the nation of Israel had some of the same problems. In Jeremiah chapter 2, listen to what Jeremiah says to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 2, verse 4. Listen to the word of the Lord, people of Jacob, all you families of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshiped worthless idols only to become worthless themselves. They didn't ask, where is the Lord who brought us safely out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and death where no one lives or even travels? And when I brought you into a fruitful land to enjoy its bounty and goodness, you defiled my land and corrupted the possession I promised you. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who taught my word ignored me. The rulers turned against me, and the prophets spoke in the name of Baal, wasting their time on worthless idols. From the moment that Israel left Egypt, they never once succeeded in being faithful to the Lord God. And that's who we are. And it's sometimes who we are as people, and it's often, if not always, who we are as nations. We have a hard time living up to even our own ideals, much less the demands of the gospel. So what do we do with all of that? A long time before Jeremiah even received this word, God knew that there were going to be issues, right? And so when King Solomon was dedicating the temple that he built, he told Solomon, there are going to be times when my people go through really difficult periods, sometimes even as a consequence of their own sin. And so then he promised this, 2 Chronicles 7. He said, but then, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. So listen, you probably heard a billion sermons on that passage, but maybe we should start with this. Being restored to right relationship with God requires humility and repentance from God's people, right? I believe that we, those of us who claim the name of Christ, we've got to begin by choosing to walk in humility before God and repenting of how we have failed to embody the character of God in the world, how we've failed to demonstrate His compassion and His mercy. We've got to start there. We should be laser focused on the gospel, on sharing the gospel with those around us, because listen, only those whose hearts have been transformed by the gospel are changed. And only when the gospel begins to transform the hearts of people in our communities and in our nation, only then will our nation be changed. I get frustrated sometimes when with myself and with other Christians, when we start to bemoan how terrible the culture is and how awful things really are and how much it needs to change, but we are not sharing the gospel with anybody. We're not telling anybody about the love of Jesus. We can vote all we want for the rest of our lives in one particular way or in another particular way, and we will never change our culture. Only the gospel changes the culture. And when we share the gospel, that's when things start to change. You know, the early Christians, well, let's start with this, Matthew 5, 13. This is what Jesus says about it. Listen to this. You're the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, listen to this, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. And friends, it is always important for us to remember that it's our good deeds that shine out. Our words, maybe, if they are accompanied by good deeds, can shine. But our good deeds is the basis of the shining. Listen to this. In the first 300 years after Jesus died, listen, the early church, It became a phenomenon. It reached the entire world with the good news of Jesus. And the reason is because the church formed these communities. And in these little communities, it didn't matter. It didn't matter how much money you had. It didn't matter what you looked like or where you were born. It didn't matter whether you were a male or a female. None of the barriers that divided all of the rest of society existed in these little communities. They loved each other. But they didn't just love each other. Whenever a plague hit ancient Rome, the very first example maybe of the Black Plague, all of the wealthy Roman citizens, all of the government officials, they headed for the hills where they had property. You know what the church did? The church stayed and cared for the dying. When everybody else was running away, the people of Jesus, Jesus' people, ran toward them. The first hospitals were in churches. The first Christians also would take children who had been abandoned. Romans, when they had a child that was born with a handicap, they would take him out on the hilltop and they would sacrifice him to the gods. They would basically leave him there until some wild animal came and ate them, right? Or maybe if they had too many girls, right? Maybe they had three girls, they only wanted two. They would take the little girl, they would put her on the hillside so as a sacrifice to the gods, right? So that some animal would come by. The early church started going by and collecting those babies, taking them in. The first orphanages in history were in the church. And the gospel spread all over the known world. You know why? Because people looked at this amazing community of people who acted different, who thought different, who loved different than everyone else around them. And they thought, what if we could be a part of that? And some of them hated it. Some of them thought we were weak. Some of them thought we were to be scorned. But many of them thought, that's a place that my heart could be safe. That's a place where I could go and be accepted and belonged and loved. And the church grew because of that, salt and light. And when we decide that we are going to allow our lives and our actions to be directed by the gospel alone, and when we love people like Jesus loved people, and when we share the good news of his love with other people, that's when we'll start to see change. And that's our job in shallow water, in Texas, in the United States of America, friends. That's our job. And that's who we're supposed to be.